such an amazing thing that God would be so kind to us to leave us a witness that is true and right. It is the truth. In every way, in every word, as God has left it for us, so that we're not in the dark, so that we're not just wandering around wondering, you know, what's going to happen next? How does this all work? God wants us to have a witness in our life to plan our lives by. And so I just want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 1 today. And we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 20. And so if you could, as we get our Bibles open to that area, we're going to read that passage of Scripture together. And if you are able to stand during the reading of God's Word this morning, that would be good. Starting Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation, in kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, our Father, thank you for this revelation, this vision that is being described to us. Lord, this is of heavenly things. It's hard for us to wrap our mind around. But Lord, the explanations are here in the text. And so I pray that you would help us have a little better understanding of the spiritual realm by reading this word today. Help us to have a little more confidence in you, that you are not only the author and sustainer of everything that we naturally see that exists. You're the creator and sustainer, but you're also the finisher of our faith, the word says. So, Lord, we can trust you. You've got it under control. We can trust you, Lord, that there's nothing that surprises you. We can trust you that just as you walk among these lampstands and you hold these angels or messengers, that means you've got it under control. So, Lord, I pray that we would just lean in on you. When we're not sure, when we're a little bit maybe even frightened or uncertain, that we will look to you. Lord, help us to understand a little better today the words that we read here. Give us understanding through the Holy Spirit today as you teach us. Help us to fellowship with our brother John. I've never met him in person, but I know so much from him because of what he was used to write as the Word of God. Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God that we read today. So, Lord, bless us as we have read this God-breathed word. And help us, Lord, to grow in our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can have a seat. As we break this down a little bit, we're going to start back at verse 9. I love this introduction of the author of the book. He tells you who he is, and I love how he tells us who he is. He's not some distant, you know, impersonal individual. But listen to what he calls himself. I, John, both your brother, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, John is your brother. Your brother and companion. Now let's think about this for a minute. This next thing that he says, your companion in what? In the tribulation. A lot of times whenever we think about the word tribulation, we only think of this one event that is explained later on in the book of Revelation. And whenever I say I'm going to be talking about through the book of Revelation and teaching through it, a lot of times people say, that book scares me. And a lot of times it's because it's talking about this period of time that especially is called a tribulation like no one's ever seen before on earth. And so that will come, believe me, it will come. But I really believe that what John is saying is that he's both our brother and companion in the tribulation that Jesus spoke about back in John chapter 6, verse 33. If you want to turn back to that, you can. I'll read it real quick here. So Jesus, back up to 31 for context, Jesus answered them, do you now believe? And he'd been telling them a lot of things in chapter 16 there about how he come from the Father and the Father loves them because they love Jesus and had believed and that he came forth from God. And so there was this immediate connection. And then we get up to verse 31, and Jesus answered and said, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in you, or in me, you may have peace. Do you want peace? Well, you'll find it in Jesus. Any other peace will only be temporary. You may think you found peace in something else, but I can tell you the only peace that will last is the peace that we find through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this peace transcends everything else that can happen in your life, because look at what he says next. So again, rereading that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Let's say that together. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Praise God. I think this is the gospel of John. Get John focused in on here. The Holy Spirit had him really focusing in on this area of what Jesus had promised. He promised two things there. He promised peace, and we're all for that. Amen? But he also promised tribulation, didn't he? And that's for the believer. Some people would say, well, maybe if I just don't become a believer, I won't have tribulation. You'll have tribulation anyways. You just won't know how to handle it. You won't have the peace, and you won't have the comfort of that relationship with Jesus Christ as you go through it. So what John's telling us right here, now it's easy to be somebody's friend when everything is really going well. Amen? They call those fair-weather friends. And you can have a lot of fair-weather friends throughout your lifetime. But I'll tell you what, you can really know that it's a true friend when they stay your friend even through the hard times. I'm going to tell you, John is our true friend. And he was the true friend of these seven churches that he was writing to as well, because that's who it's really addressed to. But then we fall under that because we're believers because they walked that path before us. It was handed down through them to us. So this applies to us as well. But I can tell you, I know that in faithfulness, John wrote this vision down for us. Because he was not only a brother, but he was a true friend, a true companion, because he was our companion and is our companion even through tribulation. He was living it. He was living through the tribulation, not just for for Jesus' sake, and not just for his sake, but it was for our sake. This message was given to us out of faithfulness of his relationship with us and with Christ. True companion in the tribulation, and also he's our true companion in the kingdom. Do you know when we get to heaven, I believe we're going to have eternity to get to know John, to get to know Paul, to get to know all of the apostles. Won't that be awesome? Can you imagine? We're companions in the kingdom for the kingdom's sake. And listen to the next part. He's our companion in the patience of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about how patient Christ is with us? Now, the next question I'm going to ask you, are you patient to follow him? Because you know, whenever you follow Christ, sometimes things don't work out exactly like you thought they were going to. It was interesting because back at the end of the book of John, the Gospel of John, John made mention that Peter would die a death of martyrdom. It was after he'd restored him. And then he said that he went where he wanted to go now, but there would come a time when he would go where others made him go. And Peter got the picture. He understood what he was saying. And basically, he was going to walk a similar walk, and it would end in martyrdom. And he immediately looked over at John, because they were pretty competitive with one another, just as people are. And he said, but what about him? And you know, it was interesting because Jesus said, don't worry about him. You know, you just follow me. But in a way, it kind of showed that maybe John, that God had a little different plan for John. John's living it out. But I want you to know it wasn't without tribulation. How many of you have ever heard a little bit about church history of the Apostle John? It wasn't that he just was unscathed by persecution. In fact, it wasn't even that he was unscathed from martyrdom. They tried to kill him. He just didn't die. You know, if he'd have died, he would have went instantly to heaven, right? And so, like, in some ways, his road was even a little harder, I think. But it was for our sake that this was handed down, so I want you to really appreciate this. Whenever you look at this book, I don't want you to look at this book and say, that book scares me. If it does frighten you, then take it to Jesus, because he wants you to deal with it. He wants you to have that right relationship with you. He wants you to put all of your confidence in him. And that's what our friend John, our brother in the faith, in the kingdom, in the patience of Jesus Christ, in our tribulation, that's what he wants us to tell, wants us to use this as, to bolster our faith and our confidence in Christ to go forward, that nothing will stop us from carrying the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because, you know, if you see that last part, it says he was on the island that is called Patmos. This was an island of exile for prisoners, the worst prisoners. This was a place where forced labor was the main punishment, and apparently they had kind of retired these rock quarries to some degree, which they may have still had him working in them, but at this point, he was almost put out there, almost all alone, so that I think they were trying to stop him from bringing more people to Jesus. He was doing such an awesome job of just being a witness, and God's anointing was on him, and so many people were coming to the faith. And you know, all these churches that are listed, he had a hand in every one of these churches at some point. He had either helped to pastor or helped to train or helped to disciple in every one of these churches. And the Roman government finally said, we can't stop him, we can't kill him, so we're just going to have to exile him. And you know what? God didn't even stop using him there. In fact, his calling and what God did through him even became more timeless, because now we have the word today because of that. It's so amazing to me. As I looked at just that one description, I thought, praise God for my brother John. Thank you, Lord, for gifting us with such a dear brother who was used so greatly and paid such a huge price for it. His patience was really tested, guys. Does your patience ever get tested? Do you ever feel like giving up? Do you ever feel like giving in? Well, I'm just going to tell you, don't do it. Because you know why? It's bigger than you. Your story is bigger than you. Your story is about more than just you. Your story is about Christ, about your witness for Him, and about what God's going to do for others through you as well. You know, your life can encourage someone else's faith. Amen? Your life can actually be an encouragement to somebody that is struggling that very day that you meet with. In fact, some of your struggles when they're in the worst, heaviest condition in your life may be the time that it makes the biggest witness to somebody else how you deal with it. So let us commit to let this book be an encouragement to us so that we will live for Christ every breath we breathe. Amen? Verse 10, he goes on to say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This is one of the few places in the Bible where we find this phrase, Lord's Day. I think this speaks of that they had a special day to worship the Lord as Christians, honestly. It doesn't say that he was in the Spirit on the Sabbath, and he was from Jewish descent, so if it would have been the seventh day of the week, recognizing and observing the Sabbath, it would have said so. He would have been specific in that, but he was saying in the Lord's Day, and I believe other places in church history writings, Lord's Day is considered to be Sunday worship. Why do we worship on Sunday, church? Do you know why? Jesus rose from the dead. We met on Easter Sunday, and we celebrated the resurrection, but that ain't the only day we celebrate the resurrection. Every time we meet is a celebration of the resurrection. Because it happened on the first day of the week. The first day of the week on our calendar is known of as Sunday. And so we are here today worshiping and meeting together just as he was on this exiled island worshiping God as well in a special way in recognizing it was the Lord's day and he was in the Spirit. God just met with him in a powerful, special way. And I pray God meets with you today as well. And he heard this trumpet behind him in a loud voice. And it was like he heard behind him a loud voice, I'm sorry, as of a trumpet. And so can you imagine, what does a trumpet do? What is it used for? What was it used for in their day? Bring it to attention. Maybe even wake up, right? And so he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he was spoken to in such a way that it roused his attention. It was the Lord speaking to him. Do you know what's going to herald the second coming of Jesus whenever he comes in the clouds? Trumpet blast. It's going to be heard all over the world. Nobody's going to miss it. It's going to be an awesome event. I think that John got just a little prelude. Woke him up spiritually. It was a spiritual awakening so that he could see things that he had never experienced before. In verse 11, we begin to see the revelation of Jesus. And so Jesus reveals himself to John in this precious moment. We see him, and he's telling him who he is speaking to, who to write this letter to. But again, he introduces himself just like he did in verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega. What does that mean? What is the Alpha and the Omega? It's the first letter of the Greek alphabet is Alpha, and the last letter of the Greek alphabet is Omega. He's saying, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the one that started this. I'm the one that's going to bring it to a close. I'm the one that sustains it in the middle. This is, you know, I am the one who writes the story. And he goes on to define it further. I am the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. To Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These are literal churches, by the way. Some have tried to say that these are dispensations. And I guess there might be some similarities. Maybe you can pick out some similarities or something like that if you do the history of these churches and everything. But I want you to know these are actual literal churches as well. They can locate them on a map as big as the country of Turkey, because all of these would be found in modern-day Turkey as we know them. And so in that next slide, I think it kind of expresses some of the dots on the map there just to show you an idea that these were all churches that were located in one basic area. And they were ones that John had traveled to, from what I understand from church history. And so he was to write this letter, and then he was to address it and send it to these particular churches. Now, can we still receive these today? Absolutely. These are being shown to us today, and I think that what we see in those churches are things that we can see that are familiar to the church today as well. Problems, things that they were being complimented for as well. We can see the strengths that we see in these churches as well in the church today. But we need to pay special attention to the direction that Jesus gives, because the direction is always, it's always coming with a warning. If they don't repent, There are certain consequences to at least most of the churches that are written to here. In verse 12, it goes on to really get into a description of Jesus. And how can anybody describe Jesus? He is so awesome. You know, I mean, it's like, it's bigger than life. It's bigger than anything in the physical world that we can grasp a hold of. But John does his best, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit here being the one inspiring him. But it says that he turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And it's interesting that's what he sees first. It's going to talk about those a little bit later on. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, in the midst, do you hear that? Do you understand what the word midst means? It's like among, within. Right there, personally involved, right? Don't you get the idea? And it talked about how the tree of life was in the midst of the Garden of Eden. Who is the tree of life? It's Jesus. And here he's in the midst of these seven golden lampstands. And later on we find out the seven golden lampstands represent the churches. Represents the church, so to speak. The blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ, the ecclesia, the ones who meet together. Jesus is in the midst. Is it important that you belong to a church? Absolutely. Is it important that you're involved in the church? Absolutely. Not just for the church. Sometimes people get to thinking, I come because by my number being there, I'm doing a favor for God and I'm doing a favor for that local church. No. You're not doing a favor by just being in a pew. What you're doing is you're receiving what God wants to do for you. Come to church so that you can receive and so that you can be part of the blessing that God wants you to have, so that then you will have everything you need to serve Him throughout your whole life. It's not just about filling a number or a name on a roll, which we do have a role here because we want to be accountable to one another. But I can tell you, you be part of the church, not just come to the church. The church is not the building. Church is the people. And if you're part of it, you're part of what Jesus walks in the midst of. And it's such a beautiful picture, and it just warms my heart that this is how he reveals himself to John. Having turned in verse 12, I saw seven golden lampstands. Verse 13, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. The church is so precious to Christ. The church is his bride. Church, he loves the church. And he, being described here, clothed with the garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. King Jesus, that golden band represents his royalty. He is amazing in every way. I think that that garment being all the way down to his feet represents his holiness. He is holy. You see, his appearance is more than just what he looks like. His appearance is representing his attributes and what he is like. Things that are true about him. Whenever we look at these next few verses here, 14 through 16, we're going to see more of this description, and then we'll kind of open it up a little bit. In his head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like flame fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Have you ever, like, accidentally just looked into the sun for a second? I'm not going to encourage you to do this on purpose. It can hurt you. But if you've ever just accidentally glanced into the sun, what's it like? It immediately makes an impression on you, so to speak. That's all you can see for a little while. Jesus, God, dwells in unapproachable light. His perfection, his holiness, his moral perfection is so amazing. And because of that, let's look at these attributes as I just kind of walk down through them in order. First thing we see about him is that he's holy, that he's royal, that he is eternal, that he sees everything. Those eyes like burning fire means he can look, he can see through any deception. He can pierce through with what he sees. There's nothing hiding from him. The feet of polished bronze, firm standing. I tell you, when you put your life on Jesus, you are building your life on the rock, the one that doesn't move. Nothing knocks him off of his standing. You see, that voice of that sounds like the sound of many waters. Do you know of anything that can stop water whenever it's at full strength? Nothing. It's powerful in its sound, and it's powerful in its nature. And you know what? What Jesus says is going to happen. It's powerful. It's just like many waters. I mean, an ocean can move and crush. And you know where all that sand comes from? The rocks that get ground up by that water, that powerful water. When we begin to think of when Jesus speaks, it's going to happen. When Jesus says something, his servants should obey. It's powerful. You see, we also see in this, not only does he have powerful speech, but he holds his messengers close. That's what that word angel means, messenger. Not only does he have his angels in heaven, but I think this is speaking of his messengers in the church. You see, from that sharp two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth in that description, verse 16, sharp two-edged sword. Have we ever heard about a two-edged sword in the scripture anywhere? It's the word of God. You see, Jesus is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He was with God, and he is God. Again, an excerpt from the Gospel of John. Truth being told to us about who Christ is. You see, he is the Word. You know why at 12 he could stay at the temple and argue with all the great religious authorities, and they were amazed? And people, I've had people tell me, boy, it seems like he really studied the Scripture. No, he is the Scripture. You know, whenever he says something, it's coming from absolute authority because it came from him in the first place. Perfect in every way. We We need to understand something. This is telling us who he is, not just what he's like. He is the light. Just like when you look into the sun. You know, in the last part of Revelation, whenever, you know, heaven and earth come together, it says we're not going to need the sun anymore because we will be with Jesus. He is our light. How amazing. It settles that whole argument that the evolutionists make. They say that the first part of the book of Genesis can't be literal because the light came before the sun, and that just couldn't be so. If God was there, it's so. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is the light. It began that way, and it's going to end that way. And that's just the beginning of us entering into our eternal place. And so the place where everything's perfected. I can't wait. Amen? You see, the proper and only response for encountering Jesus and seeing him and in his full revelation of who he is what we see very next scripture reference here, verse 17. This is John again. This is the one who leaned on Jesus' breast. This is the one that he refers to himself in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, as being the one whom Jesus loved. Never used his name one time. I think he felt like it was a prideful thing to be putting his name into the Gospel of John. It was all about Christ. And he was saying, the only thing that makes me worthwhile is that Christ loved me. This is the same John. And listen to what happens to John whenever he experiences Jesus in all of his glory. This is the proper response in verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Why is that? Because I'm going to tell you, God is so powerful and so majestic that there isn't a human being on planet Earth that can stand up against him, even in his presence. We are so humbled by his presence. If we really see him as he is, that none of us could stand. The only way we stand is by what happens next. I've heard a lot of people say, see, I don't have to fear Jesus because he said don't be afraid. No, you will fear Jesus until he says to you, don't be afraid. In fact, that's what he says to the Apostle John, the one who leaned on his breast, the one who describes himself as the one whom Jesus loved. He falls at his feet as though he's dead until Jesus says, do not be afraid. And then what does he say? A third time in one chapter, he says, I am the first and the last. Let's all say that together. This is what Jesus said. I am the first and the last. Do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying, I'm Creator God. What do y'all remember a guy named Moses in the Bible? Y'all remember hearing a little bit about Moses? Do you remember where his calling came from? He was in the wilderness of Midian, and he saw some unusual thing happening. It was a bush. And what was the unusual thing about that bush? It was burning. Only it wasn't being consumed, but it was burning. And so he walks over because it's intriguing to him, and he wants to see what it is. And this voice comes forth from the burning bush, and he tells him what he is to do. It tells him what he's supposed to say, and then he says, who should I say sent me? Do y'all remember what came forth? I am. When Jesus walked on the earth and he stood among the people of Israel, he used that in many different sayings, I am. But in one particular one, he specifically hit the nail right on the head so that even those who were still sort of blinded got it. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He understood that they needed to know that he is God. And he is reminding us here, I am the first and the last. I am. You hear that? I am. He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Oh, man. Doesn't that just excite you? We have nothing to fear. He's got it under control. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You have nothing to fear if you are in Him. Only fear Him properly, into the right understanding of how we should obey Him. He goes on to say what's going to happen as well. He says, write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. And then it ends this chapter in verse 20 with this thought: the church belongs to Him, guys. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. Seven stars are the angels, or the messengers of the seven churches. Where is He holding them? Right in His hand. They are close to Him. You know, the messengers of the churches should be getting the message directly from the source. It's not a job, it's a calling, and they need to be seeking God. And the reason why I believe that this is a right interpretation of this area of Scripture is because He's going to tell John to send these letters directly to those messengers. He didn't need to send a letter to an angel in heaven, but He did need to send a letter to a messenger on earth. And so it says here that Jesus holds these in His hand. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. The churches are dear to Christ. I'm going to end with just a couple questions for you. First question is this: have you submitted to Christ as your Lord? Have you turned your life over to Him? Do you believe that He is the Savior? Do you believe that He died on the cross? Do you believe, I mean, more than just a head belief, do you have faith that He really did rise from the dead? Do you understand that without Him, you are a sinner either way, but without Him, you will pay for your sin? And the price you have to pay is too great. You cannot afford it. It's forever in hell. God created hell especially for Satan and the fallen angels, but I'm going to tell you, it says anybody not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to go in it too. Not because He's just an angry, vengeful God, but because He cannot allow sin into heaven. And so the only solution is for you to be cleansed from your sin through Christ. You must repent and turn your life over to Him. It is a necessity. He's the only way. So I'm going to ask you, have you done that? And do you realize by doing that, you become part of this universal church? And you need to submit to being part of a local church. I hope that you don't just come to church trying to do a favor for God or a favor for the church. I hope that you understand He don't need your favors. What He wants is for you to be dependent on Him and receiving from Him what you need. And being part of the church is part of it, because the church is so important to Him. He walks in the midst of her. And I pray you're committed to being part of that. Let me pray for you now. Dear Father, as we come before Your throne and we have had this revelation, I started to try to unpack this in two separate messages, but I just think it fits together. John is only our brother. We can only claim that brotherhood with John if we are part of the church. We can only understand that this letter is really for the church. If we're outside of the church because we're outside of a relationship with Christ, or we're walking in disobedience and being disobedient to You as our Lord and refusing to really be connected to the church, then we're not going to receive the benefit of all of it. And so help us, Lord, to be submitting to Christ and submitting to Your plan for our life from this day on. Lord, if there's anybody here that needs to turn their life over to You, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. That today would be the day of stepping into obedience as a way of life. Help us to know that we receive the Holy Spirit. We're not required to do this on our own. We can't. We need the Helper. The only way we can receive the Helper is through Christ. So help us, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen.